It's in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Apostle Paul wrote, "If Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. If Christ is not risen, we are still in our sins. If in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead." You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope of the believer. But on that first Easter Sunday morning, on that resurrection Sunday morning, there were two men without hope. There were two hopeless men. They were hopeless because they thought that Jesus was dead and that Jesus was gone. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn again to Luke 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24, as was read just a few moments ago, Luke 24 explains to us that on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, Jesus' tomb was found empty, Luke 24, verses 1 through 3. In verses 5 and 6, the angel at the tomb asked, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" and explained, "He is not here, he is risen," just as he said. However, when the 11 disciples and all of the rest of those who followed Jesus were told of the empty tomb in verse number 9, they did not believe in verse number 11, Luke 24, verse 11. And so it was that in hopelessness, two men decided to go home, to leave Jerusalem, put it all behind them. You see, they had all come up to Jerusalem the week earlier for the Passover festivities, and they had heard the people shout, "Hosanna," when Jesus came into the city. And in that moment, their hopes had risen to a fervish pitch, for certainly Jesus was the one. Certainly Jesus was the promised Messiah. But then in a confusing rush of events, Jesus was arrested and he was tried and put to death, death on a cruel Roman cross. And they were forced to witness the crucifixion and the burial of their master, of their teacher, of their friend, of their Messiah, the hope of Israel. And now it appeared that vandals, perhaps, had desecrated his tomb. It appeared that perhaps someone had stolen the body, so what did it matter now? There was nothing left to do but to go home. If you put yourself in these men's shoes as they walked the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, try to imagine their despair. Try to imagine their disillusionment, their doubt, and their hopelessness without Jesus Christ. This morning, from Luke 24, verses 13, really through the end of the chapter, I'd like to present a study I've titled, "Hopeless Without Jesus Christ." On the one hand, it describes or it explains the hopelessness of these two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And on the other hand, it describes any one of us without Jesus Christ, hopeless without Christ. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? God in heaven above, as we come to the Holy Scripture now and we read the narrative that you have preserved for us, I pray that you would teach us and instruct us. And Lord, I pray that you might root out the hopelessness that might be in any of our minds and our hearts this morning, hopelessness without Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we commit our study to you, and we trust you for the fruit of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Luke 24, let's pick up the narrative in verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened." If we could eavesdrop on their conversation, we might hear each of them ask one another, "What went wrong this week? What happened this week? I was so sure that he was the hope of Israel." The hope of Israel is a specific phrase that's used by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 14 and Jeremiah 17. The hope of Israel was a phrase describing the promised Messiah. All of the things that Jesus taught, all of the things that Jesus did, and then the crowds turned against him, and the crowds demanded that he die? What happened? I call this, number one, the heartbreaking experience. The heartbreaking experience. Many times in our lives, we have put our hope in something or in someone, only to have that something or that someone taken away from us. Perhaps it's a romance. Perhaps it's a job opportunity. Perhaps some accomplishment or achievement or dream that has captured our hearts, but then in a cruel, twisted way, it is lost and it is gone. And true to the proverb, hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's a heartbreaking experience, for human hope is a fragile thing, and the human heart is a fragile thing, and when our hopes are dashed, our hearts are sick, which is why I call this the heartbreaking experience. For these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they talked together, verse 14, they talked together of the things that had happened, and I assure you that they were heartbroken over the things that had happened in that previous week. In fact, the text tells us that very thing in verse number 15. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" That stranger on the road that day was none other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't recognize him. Mark's gospel explains to us that in some way Jesus' identity was concealed. Luke's gospel here simply says that their eyes were restrained, but in any case, the men were heartbroken over the events of the weekend. They were saddened in the evidence of their conversation, so Jesus asked them of their sadness. He wanted to hear of their hurts, of their hopelessness. Verses 18 through 24, we can continue to listen in, eavesdrop on the conversation, as it were. Verse 18, then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened here in these days? I'm not sure if Cleopas was upset at Jesus' question, or if Cleopas was perhaps mocking or laughing at Jesus' question. The events of the past few days were front page news. Unless you're living under a rock, there's no way that you wouldn't be aware of the crucifixion of Jesus. The hope of Israel had been crucified. But nonetheless, Cleopas answered Jesus' question in verse 19. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, what things? And so they said to him, and so here's the answer in verse number 19. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, this was our hope, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. This is almost old news now. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. This is the cause of our heartbreak, our heartbreaking experience. He was put to death, and if that's not bad enough, now his body is gone. I'd like to describe the men's answer to the stranger on the road in verses 18 and following as the heart-searching experience. There's a heartbreaking experience, and now there's the heart-searching experience. Number two. And in telling the stranger of what had happened that weekend, the two men on the road to Emmaus are not just recounting history, but they are searching for an explanation. They are searching for an answer. At the very core of their being, in the heart of their hearts, they are questioning how and why. The key is verse 21, if you look there. They had been hoping that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, but now he's dead, he's gone, and their hopes have been dashed. All they can do at this point is question why. All they can do now is search for some explanation to their heartbreaking experience. Folks, have you ever been there? Has there ever been an occasion in your life when you had a heartbreaking experience that has left you searching for answers in the effort to make sense of it all? What went wrong? Why did this happen? And many times, in our hopelessness, we can't seem to lift our eyes off of the dusty road that we're walking to recognize that we're not walking alone. Jesus was walking with them, but if only they could see it. Reminds me of the poem, The Footprints in the Sand. And the times when there's only one set of footprints in the sand, it's then that I carried you, Jesus said. And here are these men on the road to Emmaus, a dusty road, no doubt. And they are lamenting their loss, they are grieving their loss, the heartbreaking experience. They are searching for answers, the heart-searching experience. And the answer was right there with them. Where do you go when you are searching for answers? Where do you look when you are searching for answers? Perhaps in your doubts and in your despair. Look for the presence and the promises and the power of God. He's not far away. Jesus took them to the scripture, verse 25. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And this is what I would title the heart-filling experience in verses 25 to 27. The heart-filling experience using the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus explained to the two men the things concerning himself. And here Jesus must have preached the greatest Old Testament expositional message in the history of the world to only a congregation of two. Just think of the types and the shadows and the symbols of the Old Testament that point to Jesus. And in John chapter 5, Jesus said to the religious leaders, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me." And Jesus might have recounted the story of Abraham offering up his only son Isaac, a very clear picture of God giving his son, Jesus Christ, as the perfect spotless lamb. Jesus might have rehearsed some of the Passover meaning, how that it was only the shed blood of a lamb that preserved Israel from certain death, and the death angel in Egypt, a picture of Christ. Jesus might have reminded them of the time that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that bronze serpent, so that those who looked would live and escape the death from the poisonous snake bites. And in some way, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, John 3 tells us, had to be lifted up. And we don't know what scripture Jesus cited, but verse 26 gives us a hint. Verse 26 says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Jesus' twofold theme that day, or his two-point outline that day of this Old Testament expositional message, was the suffering, number one, and the glory, number two, of the Messiah. You see, the Old Testament prophets spoke of the rejection and the suffering of the Messiah, Isaiah 53. And the Old Testament prophets spoke of the triumph and the glory of the Messiah, Daniel 7, Zechariah 9, and 14. The prophets didn't understand both of those aspects, a suffering Messiah and a conquering king. However, they held both of those aspects as compatible, and they accepted them. In fact, it was the Apostle Peter who would later write in his epistle in 1 Peter 1, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, who testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." The Messiah would suffer and die, and he would be glorified and exalted. But unfortunately, most of Israel rejected the notion of the Messiah's suffering. They only accepted the notion of his glory or of his reigning. For that reason, Peter earlier had rebuked Jesus for speaking of his pending death and resurrection. Paul explained that for the Jews, the cross was a stumbling block to them. And to this very day, the Jews reject the idea that the Messiah would have to suffer. In fact, they eliminate the reading of Isaiah 53 from the Old Testament, that great prophetic text of the suffering of Jesus Christ. They've eliminated it from their scripture. And so when expounding from the Old Testament, the scriptures, the things concerning himself, Jesus spoke about the suffering and the glory of the Messiah. That was the heart-filling experience for the two that were slow of heart to believe in verse 25. But then verse 28, look there with me. Luke 24, verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose up that very hour and returned back the entire road back to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He's risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of bread. Folks, I would call this number four, the heart-burning experience. The heart-burning experience as Jesus revealed himself to them. Now, we normally think of a heart-burning experience, a heartburn, as a negative thing. I had heartburn once in my life. It was so painful, and it lasted for so long, that I drove myself to the ER thinking I was having a heart attack. And when I got there, they told me, if you think you're having a heart attack, you shouldn't drive, evidently. But there, they did what they had to do, and evidently I was having a little acid reflux. They gave me some medicine, and I've never had the problem since, except the time when I got the hospital bill, right, for that. That caused a little bit of heartburn. The heart-burning experience. And they spoke of their heart-burning experience as a wonderful sensation, not a negative thing. A wonderful sensation as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Now follow this with me. Think of this with me. As in the reading of these two men on the road to Emmaus, it really causes me to question, why didn't Jesus reveal himself to them as the risen Savior earlier on? Why did Jesus make them walk the entire road? And I think the answer is given to us earlier in the Gospel of Luke when we read of the parable of the rich man and the poor man. Lazarus, the rich man from hell, asked the poor man in heaven if he could be sent back from the dead to warn the rich man's family about the eternal punishment that he was suffering. For you see, if someone came back from the dead and warned us of pending judgment, it would be pretty convincing, wouldn't it be? But Jesus replied there in Luke 16, is where the parable is found, Luke 16, verse 31. Jesus replied, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Make the connection. If they reject the testimony of Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if someone rises from the dead. So if one rejects God's word, one will also reject God's works. And Jesus deliberately concealed himself on the road to Emmaus and turned the two travelers' attention to the word of God, to Moses and the prophets, so that their faith would be anchored in the testimony of God's holy word. Jesus showed them who he was, not by revealing himself to them as risen from the dead, but by revealing himself to them from the word of God. And it is because of the scripture that their hearts burned within them, verse 32. When they understood that the circumstances of that holy week, that passion week, were in fact the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. And then and only then did Jesus reveal himself to them as the risen Savior. For you see, folks, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by seeing. Oh, we think it does. I'll believe it when I see it. That was doubting Thomas, or unbelieving Thomas, who demanded to see the nail prints in the hands and the wound in the side. I'll believe it when I see it. Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who have not seen yet believe." Faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. Folks, this morning, I don't know what your experience is. I don't know what your heartbreak is. I don't know what you are searching for, what answers you hope to have answered. I don't know what road you are walking. Maybe it's the road to Jerusalem. Maybe it's the road away from Jerusalem. The road to Jerusalem was that road a week ago, filled with anticipation. The road away from Jerusalem was the road that was filled with grief and question. But what you need is the crucified, risen Jesus Christ, who to know is life eternal. And you can know him in his word. The Bible promises in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, Jesus Christ is risen. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Trust and believe that he went to a cross and shed his blood. He was buried, according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, and then he rose again the third day, victorious over death and the grave, so that we might have the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life, if we but believe. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed, and because he lives, we can have eternal life with him forever. He is the hope of Israel. He is the hope of the Gentiles. He is our Redeemer. And this morning, my prayer is that these moments together won't just be an annual religious event for you, but this will be a time in which you call on the name of the Lord and be saved, for he is our Redeemer. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven above, we identify with these two men on the road to Emmaus. Lord, their heartbreaking experience, their heart-searching experience, their heart-filling experience, and then, Lord, their heart-burning experience as they recognized that all that was promised in the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, was in fact fulfilled in the suffering, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, there may be one here this morning in this service or under the sound of my voice that has not called on the name of the Lord, has not trusted in their Redeemer. I pray, Lord, that you would, by your grace, draw them to yourself and grant them the faith to believe. I pray, Lord, that as our hearts are broken in different ways this morning, that we would look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for it's in his name that I pray. Amen.